Read with me this morning from Psalm 23, verses 5 to 6 from the Good News Translation. It's a very well-known psalm. It says, "You prepare a banquet for me where all my enemies can see me. You welcome me as an honored guest and fill my cup to the brim. I know that your goodness and love will be with me all my life, and your house will be my home as long as I live." Last year, we had a ladies' conference, and then shortly after that, we had a conference here in this venue. The ladies' conference was across town at another venue. And it was a very special time for us. I remember being at the ladies' conference, sitting at the back in the dark, and having a first for my life while there was a dance routine or whatever happening in front. I normally look the other way. I get uncomfortable when the ladies start dancing in church, quite frankly. I know it's right and good, and God dances over us. Yeah, it's just I'm conservative and stupid in that way. But in any case. But that day, as the dance was going on, I got all emotional and started weeping in South Africa. For those from elsewhere, we talk about chunking, so that's what I was doing. All by myself in the dark, and nobody could see me. And, you know, when guys are together, you don't move. Otherwise, somebody knows that you're wiping your face, so you just sit there. But and I was having a hard time trying to figure why I'm so touched and all that. So that experience and also the experience, and especially the interaction with some of the people who spoke and ministered here afterwards, really stayed with me for a long time. And I prayed about it because there was something there that God was saying that I wasn't getting. And so in the holidays last year, I spent wonderful time. I'm a big fan of Namibia, and especially Swakopmund, and especially the coastline. You can go walking there forever without getting mugged. And without getting bugged by anybody. But more than that, there's such a beautiful open heaven. It's just so easy to pray there. Just so special to pray there. And I spent some very special time with the Lord. And I was wasn't very sociable. I spent a lot of time just in scripture with the Word. And out of that came a lot of stuff, and I'm very proud of myself for finally getting it right, because I think the Lord has been trying to get this through to me for the last 20 years, being a little bit religious and wanting to produce sermons. If God's not somebody who goes to church, he's not into preaching sermons either, but God is seriously into communication. He's really into sharing a message. And so what I've done this time around was a word that I believe is for us for this year. I don't know about the rest of the body of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I know it does apply. In fact, when we were in Europe the other day, I talked to somebody, and he said, I walked into a church and in Geneva, and I went up to the pastor afterwards and asked him if he knew, like me, Fred. The guy said no. He says that you don't do downloads off the internet, because apparently that guy preached a sermon that I preached here the previous week, just before DF left. Exactly. Same scriptures, same outline, everything. Isn't that weird? Way on the other side of the world. And he says, no, he's from Hawaii. He's never been to South Africa, doesn't know anybody in South Africa. So it's just what God has been speaking to him about. So there's a good chance that the things that God does lay on my heart, he does with other people. But for us, certainly, I believe God is wanting us to not only experience something, but to share something which is unique to us as believers. And he wants us to become part of it. So I've worked this through with the leaders at the different levels. And I'm going to see how far I come today. Where's the lady with the time chart? Okay, you jump up and scream and throw something at me if you feel we should stop, because I could get very carried away. I could go on about this for days, because I've spent a lot of time just thinking about this. I'm very excited about what I'm going to start sharing with you, because I say it often, but there's so many powerful things that God wants to embed within a community that is spiritual, and which is cultural or subcultural. And I really feel that when God has called us to, in the Great Commission, disciple nations, something about that speaks into the whole idea of values. Values that needs to get embedded in our lives, in the way we live, and that we transfer and pass on to the world around us. Being salt and light. And it's scary to see a world that is moving further and further away from a Christian ethos. In other words, a Christian culture. I read this article in the Daily Telegraph from the UK, where researchers at Oxford University, an ethics research think tank, has now come to the logical conclusion, obviously it's logical, that if it's okay to abort your baby, then it's okay to abort your baby after it's been born. So parents should be at liberty to terminate the lives of their babies that are morally dispensable. That's how they termed it. And the irony of the article is that the author of the research is very offended that he got death threats, because the people making the death threats must be fanatical. I mean, go figure. His life's special, but your baby's life isn't special. So you may kill your baby, but you may not make death threats to him. But in any case. But that's the world we live in. And the scary part is that everybody's fine with it. You know, and the dissenting voices are fanatical voices. And there are basic values that I believe, and it's wonderful to see the kids going to Kiddies Church. Something that God is laying on my heart, and I trust that this year we're going to change all of that around. We need to get very, very serious about our kids, and our kids being part of the church, part of God's plan, part of God's purpose, and not appendages, and not the morally dispensable. I believe that the church will come under judgment if we continue in this way, where we also do something for the kids to keep them busy. And we're hard at work to change that. But our values, our Christian values, need to be embedded in them. They need to live it out, because that's where God is absent. That's where God is missing from our world. And so it's something of that I'm wanting to share with us today. The other thing that motivates me this morning is that some 2 years ago, I shared with you that I had a word in the beginning of the year that God was unhappy with us as a church. Not nice to hear from the Father, but for those of us who are not comfortable with correcting and rebuking and reprimanding, it's also part of love. It's not just the hugs and the kisses. Scripture says that the Father disciplines those whom he loves. And it's fine for God to get upset with us. It's fine for him to register irritation. there are people preaching the grace message, I'm told, that's like really falling off the cliff right now. And they have issues with Christ because he couldn't have been sinless because he got angry. And to their minds, getting angry is sinning. But Scripture says, be angry and don't sin. In other words, anger is a neutral emotion, just like joy is. Anger can cause you to sin, but anger is not a sin. You know, when Christ got angry with the people in the temple, doing business there, Christ got very cheesed off with the disciples sometimes because they were so slow to learn. He turned around one time and called Peter Satan. Just very profound irritation. But it was a moment like that, and God said he wasn't happy with us. And I went on to understand that he was saying that he's a father, and he wants a family. He wants us to make this a family. So we've been working very hard at that. So I understood that God wants us to go further now. A family needs a home, and a family needs to understand what home is. And if we can go back to that scripture, if we can flight it again. That's, in a nutshell, the message that I believe God wants us to get handles on and ultimately get excited about. We know Psalm 23, right? Psalm 23 is a shepherd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, okay? God has a whole range of names, and all of his names are unique points of revelation. The Shalom, the God our peace, the Tzidkenu, Jehovah Tzidkenu, God our righteousness, Jehovah Shema, God his presence is with us, etc., etc. God has at different times revealed aspects of his person, of his being, and we as human beings are just like that. We're not plain boring. Some people I know, and I guess it gets worse depending on what you study, some people seem to be void of persona. They're just flat, boring people. But even those people are multidimensional people. If you want to live with them, then there are different dimensions of their boredom that one has to get handles on. Other people are very extrovert, and so there are dimensions of their extrovert personas that one has to get to learn to know. And we're made in the image of God, so we like that too. So God made us to reflect something of who He is. And all of us in our redemptive journey with God, from time to time, there's something new. There's an oops moment that we have with God. Oh, we didn't see this. We didn't know this. And so Psalm 23 for me was one of those moments in the December holidays. If we could read that again. You prepare a banquet for me where all my enemies can see me. You welcome me as an honored guest and fill my cup to the brim. I know that your goodness and love will be with me all my life. And your house will be my home as long as I live. Could we just look at that for a little while? Christ the shepherd leads us. And then in our relationship with God, our first experience is a very romantic one. It's the idyllic scene. The quiet waters and the green pastures and everything's perfect. It's just so amazing. And we want to tell the whole world about it. And then ends the honeymoon. And it's like Christ says, okay, we've parked you long enough. Can we get on with life now? And unfortunately, then we've got to get, you know, it's like when you travel a long way along the N1, there are these little places where there are these beautiful trees. And in the Free State, they've got these beautiful places along the N1. I know all of them because when I was a teenager and we did ministry, we invariably used buses that would break down from one pit stop to the next. So we spent a lot of time either under the bridges or under those trees. And I remember as a student having a snot green, excuse the term, but it was the color of the Peugeot. And it had a broken radiator, so I had a lot of water in the boot and on the back seat. And we'd have to stop it. As soon as the thing started boiling, we'd have to pull off, wait for the engine to cool down, and put the water in little drips and drabs. And then when we got as far as PE, we did a whole road trip around the country. Some friends and I in this car. But, you know, it's great to be young. You have all the time in the world to get there. So in PE, some kind soul sponsored us a new radiator. Then we could go on. But we still needed a spare wheel. We didn't have a spare wheel. We made it all the way around without getting a flat. Crazy. But, you know, you've got these pit stops. And then you park there and you take out your picnic basket. And you've got cold chicken and all that. And the crumb type normally. I don't know. That's what we used to have. Under that tree. But then after a little while, you've got to pack up all that stuff, put it back into the car, and then get back onto that frenetic freeway. And so Psalm 23 is like a road trip story. It's that beautiful pit stop when we meet Christ, and then we get onto the valley of the shadow of death. You know when you go through the Karoo? Just when you pass the Durance, then all the quiet waters and green pastures, all those beautiful vineyards are behind you. And then it's this, just this dour, heat, dusty. Are we there yet? But a lot of life comprises the are we there yet bits of the journey. Isn't that so? And that's just how life works. I think in eternity it's going to be different. God's going to take those are we there yet bits out. But then at some stage, everything changes. And we come to the end of our journey. And obviously, it's eschatological. In other words, it speaks of the changes of the ages when we leave this age and we get into the coming age, the millennium, for many of our sakes. And the whole picture becomes perfect again. But it's perfect in a different way. It's perfect in a grandiose, glorious way. It's amazing. It's a picture of eternity, really. It's a picture of coming to rest forever. But obviously it applies to our lives here too. And in that sense, in terms of an earth life, earth journey application, it refers to the fact that Christ, our shepherd, has one purpose in mind. He wants each heart to come home. And home
is an understanding of who God really is, a father, but not a father like many of us, and dare I say most of us have a reference for. I had somebody work in the garden the other day, and I paid him an inordinate sum of money, 250 rands for a day's work. I got a message the next day that he's never going to work for me again because he's offended. He's offended with me for my disrespect. I treat him with disrespect, and I was completely flummoxed. I couldn't quite get this, but apparently I wasn't supposed to give the money to the man whom he works for, works with. It was a white man to give to him. I was meant to give it to him directly, and therefore he will never come back and he'll never work for me again because I treat him disrespectfully. But when talking to my friend about that, I realized it's just another heart's cry of another fatherless man. And to my mind, I just want to get my grass mowed or my wall painted. He was actually scraping the walls. He was painting. That's what he was doing. Yeah. I just wanted to get the job done. And I was again blown out by the fact that this man, I mean, he'd starve if he didn't have that money. But there's a need that he registers more deeply than even his need to survive. And it's a need to connect with me. I was unaware of it, obviously. But a lot of us have never had that connection with the Father. There are a lot of girls that really, really battle in marriage because God has to heal us in our hearts because we've never had that connection with our dads, never sat in his lap, he never hugged us, never held our hands. Some of us have had physical contact with him, and it was just all terrible. And so has left us to yo-yo through life like that. We don't quite know whether we're coming or going, touching ground. And so our greatest need, the psalmist identifies, is just to get through this valley of the shadow of death and come to this beautiful place where it's a moment when we look up and we go, oh my goodness. This is not what I expected. This is not what I expected. Go with me to the next scripture, Exodus. Because as you come out of this death valley, this dreadfully harsh environment, there's this table and there's a smiling man, this large, friendly, smiling man with a cloth over his arm, and he's got a spread prepared for you, and you thought your mother could cook, and here you have a dad who's like this incredible host, and he's been waiting for you all this time. Watch this. In Exodus, there's a scene at the Sinai where God tells Moses to put a fence around the mountain. And it's a scary place because nobody's allowed to cross the fence. They'd have to get executed if they cross the fence. It's a long story. But there's thunder and lightning. There's a big dark cloud above the mountain. God's up there. And then at one point, God invites Moses to come up the mountain with 70 of the leaders to come meet him. So Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel climbed up the mountain. And there they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet there seemed to be a surface of brilliant blue lapis lazuli, as clear as the sky itself. And though these nobles gazed upon God, he did not destroy them. In fact, they ate a covenant meal, eating and drinking in his presence. This beautiful picture of God the host. Imagine that. You arrive there and there's God in his glory, in his eternal splendor, in his power. And he's been waiting for you with the meal prepared for you. And that's what we're going to meet. That's who we're going to meet in eternity one day. He's going to welcome the son. He's going to welcome the bride. He's going to say, sit down. Welcome home. This is the wedding supper of the Lamb. I've prepared it personally. God the host. And I wasn't aware until recently about how deeply God feels about this. I've got a book swirling around in my head, and I've got the title already. And it's something like God's Unspoken Word. There's so many things that are so deep, so special to God, he doesn't even say it. You've got to look at him hard. You've got to look at Scripture hard. And you've got to see his heartbeat. You've got to see him breathe it. And here we see it again. The waiting, the anticipation. And you've seen it in the story of the prodigal son. The boy comes home, and the father does it again. He says, let's get the best out. Let's get the silverware out. Let's get the crystal out. Let's prepare a table for this young man. He's home. He's home. And David says, after that arduous journey, that long journey through the valley of the shadow of death, it's just such an awesome moment when you arrive there. And like he says, my heart has come home. I'm going to stay in this place forever and ever and ever. I finally come to a place where I can breathe out. I thought the whole thing was about shepherding. I thought it was about us going through hell and going through ups and downs and him having to fend off all the baddies that are wanting to get to me and me having to cling to his leg and stare out from behind him with very scary eyes. I thought that's what the whole thing was about. I didn't know that that was just a means to an end. I didn't know that. I didn't know that it was all about a place to land, a place called home. And so there's something beginning to form in my heart, my mind, as to how God sees church and how God wants other people to experience him through church. And so that's basically what I'm wanting to share with you. I don't know how far we're going to come. It's a very practical thing. I'm just sharing with you the nice bits before we get practical. Matthew 18, Jesus talks about things from the other side. He says, whoever receives and accepts and welcomes one of these, one little child like this for my sake and in my name, receives and accepts and welcomes me. The flip side is where God is so keen that we get this right that he delights in nothing more than being the guest when we're the host. And it made me think differently about the presence of God. We've got these ideas about the presence of God. And what we're dealing here with this morning is one of those trigger points. It's one of those keys to unlocking a sense and experience of the presence of God in a very special way. And allow me to share a few ideas with you. And maybe if we could just look through the headings here, and we must probably just get to point number one. But when it comes to God being the host and us being the host, where he's the guest, and on the other occasion, he's the guest. When it comes to this understanding, this revelation of God, then Christ talks about the importance of an invitation, that there's a special invitation that gets issued. And then he says, I'm going to prepare that place for you. There's preparation that is involved. So we're going to look at preparation and what Scripture says about that. And as we saw in Matthew 18 now, then there's the whole thing of reception, welcome and receiving. Something that we don't quite understand. It's very biblical, welcoming and receiving. I wish we could stay here till 2 o'clock and go through all of this like I've done with the staff, all in one go. But we'll break it down. There's the reception, and then, as we see in the prodigal son, then there's the tara, there's the celebration. What actually happens? Because it's more than just welcoming somebody. It's more than just hugging. There's this whole ritual of putting on a robe and putting on a ring and putting on shoes. It's like a really big story. It's a celebration of the person. And then finally, there's what happens, the presentation. And in Psalm 23, we see it so clearly. The prepared table that is really a showpiece. It's designed to cause our enemies to just back off in awe. It's a table prepared in the presence of our enemies. It's designed to intimidate, but it's designed to leave us breathless and awestruck too. The presentation is amazing. We see that with the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's very elaborate. I don't know if you've noticed throughout Scripture, and obviously we only notice things that we have personal reference for by way of experience, but God, for those of us who go hiking or watch nature programs, God is a very, very extravagant being. Have you noticed? John 3:16 says God is extravagant. He loves us so much, he doesn't send an angel. He comes himself. He gives himself. He sends his son. And an angel could have done the job because we're not that special. But God is just so extravagant. His love is just so extravagant. His grace is so amazing. God is so given to ostentation. And I wish I could make this point for 15 minutes because something in our cultural paradigm has to shift. There's a big lie in terms of the Calvinistic God view that has to leave our heads and our hearts. This understanding that we've got to starve each other of love. We've got to ration each other. God doesn't do that. Christ never did that. God gives everything. He gives very profusely. Okay? But so, this morning, let's just focus on the first aspect. And I call these five aspects encounters, God encounters. Psalm 23 talks about the leading of the shepherd that leads to a very specific God encounter at the table. And so that encounter has aspects to it. In Luke 14:16, Christ tells the story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." I want you to notice something there, that there's an invitation that gets issued twice. He invites people, goes back, makes preparation. He prepares the banquet, and then he sends another invitation saying, "Listen, we're ready for you now. You may come." But for us as believers, you know, it's so important to understand that God is not into marketing when it comes to receiving people. He's not into just placing a post on Facebook or sending out a mail drop saying, "We've got an event." Because in God's mind, the event is not the focus. The person is the focus. There's a personal connection with people that is so important to God. And Christ is very strong on how this is done. In Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." So, Christ is very strong on creating anticipation, creating an expectation. And obviously there's this confidence that it's going to get met. But there's something else that goes with that. Christ is so sensitive to the needs of people. He's looking at the people around him and he's saying, "I know what your needs are. And I so have a desire to meet them. And in fact, I've made provision for those meeting of the needs, but you've got to come." So we're talking about, and you've got to excuse me now because again, from our cultural paradigm, I know we lose it as soon as I throw this word in. But we're looking at hospitality. I never knew that it was that important to God. I never knew that it was that profoundly spiritual. I never knew that until I saw it here. Christ tells another story. And I've shared this idea twice now. It's a third time. I just want to leave it with you. But he tells of a banquet that gets prepared. And the same protocol gets followed. People get invited. But this time, he invites all the marginalized, all the, from our perspective, riffraff. He sends out the people and says, "Listen, invite everybody who everybody else overlooks. I want them to come." But then the amazing thing about the story is that for the rest, it coincides with every other hosting theme that we get throughout Scripture, whether it's the prodigal son, whether it's the person the shepherd leads in Psalm 23. And the thing swirling around it in my heart and my head, and what I'm wanting you to pray about, because I just see so much prophetic significance as we begin to herald the glory of the coming of the Lord, that we would work toward or save toward a situation where we could arrange something with the municipality, clear that parking lot behind the town hall, and line up the tables and do a 5-star event for all the street people in this town, like at the end of the year sometime. How's that? With us playing host. No holds barred. Not a soup kitchen. A Psalm 23 moment. This is God. This is the God that we know. This is the God that we experience. This is the God who wants to know you. This is why Christ went away. And besides praying for us for 2,000 years, this is what he's doing there. He's gone to prepare a place. And so this meal is your invitation, your personal open invitation to be there. Don't you think that's great? You think about that, you pray about that. But you know, for us, when we begin to understand who God is, there's a certain boldness with which we issue invitations. But it's not a boldness that you try to generate yourself. It's a boldness that just comes from a real excitement. And I love listening to young people and students. Last night I had to drop Matthew and some friends at a farm outside here, and there was a whole lot of cars lined up outside. And when we arrived there, there were a lot of security people frisking the kids and shining torches into the faces and into the cars. It's weird how parties work these days. But, you know, it's wonderful listening to the friends, these young kids, inviting each other to that event. They're brimming with excitement and enthusiasm. If you're not there, you're just a nobody. You might as well not exist. If you're anybody at all, you'd better be there. Because it's going to be amazing. And there's something of that which God wants to begin to plant in our hearts. Because that's what the whole world is waiting for. The whole world is waiting for somebody to take them by the hand and say, come with me. You're going to be like blown out of your minds. Our culture doesn't lend itself to that, because our culture says, and in fact we were conditioned to think this way, that my relationship with God is a very private affair and it must stay that way. If I have any respect for other people, I must keep it private. I must leave them out of this. And Christ says, no. You impose your joy on other people. Because that's what the heart of a host does. It loves nothing more. And while I was working on this, the friends that we were staying with in Namibia, and I guess they're going to be hearing this because they listen to everything that we share down here. And I shared it there. I practiced on them one long Sunday morning in church. But the man we were staying with, he'll get up after church on a Sunday morning like this and say, there's a bride in my house, everybody's welcome. And by that he means everybody had better be there. Otherwise there's big unhappiness. So you arrive there, and then one visitor there that morning, the father of one of the young people here, I talked to him afterwards and I invited him, and he's a shy man, he didn't want to come, but eventually he came. Like an hour and a half later, he arrived there. And I remember the host going to the door to meet him. I went to collect the host, brought him to the door, they shook hands. He looked the man in the eye and says, listen, let me have to invite you again to come. This is your house, and don't you come to the door and turn away just because we're not here. The door's open. Just come in and make yourself at home. This is your house. Do you understand me? But the whole idea was, consider yourself invited. Consider yourself at home. And there was something there that really, it was a moment for me, because God was talking to me about these things, and I understood something about God's heart, that He so wants us to come home. He so wants us to come. And by the same token, He so wants us to go and to be those who would bring the invitation. And so maybe, let me just go on to the second point, and then we can be out of here this morning. Preparation is about the space encounter. Talked to a young man the other day, and he works in an office that he says is very large, like half a rugby field, and he's the head of the section, and there are a lot of desks there. And their company flew in somebody from Japan, a feng shui expert, who brought them these little cats, black cats and white cats, porcelain cats. And each desk has to have one. He walked into the room, saw this on his desk, and asked the other chaps what this was about. It's a good luck omen thing that came from Japan. And the company apparently pays this consultant a great deal of money for his services to bring the company good luck. And DF just felt that he didn't have a piece about this. So he took his little cat to the kitchen and stuck it next to the coffee machine, which caused great consternation, because the other guys were uncomfortable with this. They needed him to understand that you don't do this. It's got to stay on your desk. And he just said, "Chaps, let's talk about this a week later. Let's look at your figures after a week and mine after a week." After a week, his figures had spiked, and theirs went the other way. After a week, the whole kitchen was full of little cats, porcelain cats. But we were talking about managing the space. For us, it's a brand new thing in our Christian thinking. It's very well known in biblical times, in scriptural times, the fact that we don't take the space that we occupy for granted. Where we live at home, for instance, it's important that we understand that we should occupy consecrated space, God's space. Lucille and I have been through, I shared this before, a rough exercise where not only was our house burgled in the natural, but it was burgled in the spiritual. We had people astral projecting into our house. Just long story for those visiting, it happens. It's occultic people that don't like us and do all kinds of weird things. But so I had to wrestle with this, and in prayer I had to wrestle with it, but just the mere principle that you're not private in your own home. And it was an interesting journey that God led us on. But I understand now what God was saying to me. He was wanting me to understand that I need to think differently about the physical space that we occupy, because God is covetous of that space. And if we invite people, we invite them to meet God, we invite them to meet us, but before that they must have an encounter with the space that we're in. We had lunch with somebody who's staring at me right now, and it was just fantastic walking to this home and having that experience of God's here. And you can stay here for a whole week, just sit there, just to be there, doing nothing, just sitting there. God's space. And you have no idea how many people out in the world have such desperate need of that Psalm 23 moment, the one that David had. I can be in this place forever and ever and ever. Just so good to have some place where I can just breathe out. A place that is bug-free. Eh? Because people aren't aware of how much pressure and stress there is that is spiritual in origin. They're not aware of it. The closest they can get to it is going to the shopping mall where the feng shui guys in our new office malls, shopping malls, have done their business. And you can ask the architects of these new developments, ask them about what goes into the design and why certain things are done the way they do. And what's with the symbology in the place and all of that? It's very spiritual. The world out there is very spiritual, but the average person is not aware of it. And when you walk into mall, you come in a lot of pressure to become this rabid consumer. And it's all designed, and it's got spiritual underpinnings. And people go there because of a sense of peace, but it's not a sense of peace, it's a trap, we know that. The design is that you get to spend money you don't have, because you shouldn't be there in the first place most of the time, except once a month, to get your necessities. And it has this air of being therapeutic, the whole atmosphere, but it's not, right? It's not therapeutic at all. It has a sting in the tail. But it's designed to feel like that. And there's something of that space encounter that God wants us as believers to recover. And so Christelle sitting there and some of her friends, you'll see that they're busy with the same exercises. When you walk in here every month, there's a new theme going on, and in the foyer, things look differently. And this is part of what I'm sharing with you today. It's all biblical. It's all spiritual. But, you know, John 14, verse 2 to 3, Jesus talks about this, and then we're going to close and pray. John chapter 14. Oh, there we go. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I not have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? That's what Christ has been doing for the last 2,000 years. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you'll be with me where I am. For people to have that space encounter, there are, in a sense, design elements that go into that. And for some of that, for some of us, that comes naturally. For others, like myself, we need to learn the skill and the art of preparing space. And before we go any further, let me say, and as the ladies illustrate from week to week, it's not going to cost you. You needn't be a millionaire to do it. It doesn't cost money. But it does require something in your heart that wishes to reach out and convey something of what God feels for the person coming into the space. I mean, it's odd how we expect people to meet with God and to connect with us when we've lost the art of conveying respect, fondness, and celebration of people through the space in which we occupy. Some people are staring at me blankly now, wondering, what on earth am I talking about ergonomics in church from the platform for? Other people have tears in their eyes because they're wired and gifted with this wisdom and this gifting. And I want to tell you people that the time has come for us to learn from the people of God. We have people in our ranks that are so wonderfully servant motivated in this area. And there's a part of God's heart that they convey that we've missed for a long time. And I don't care whether it's a church meeting, whether it's a bride at your house, or whether it's a conference that we're having, or whether you're just having somebody over for tea and you need to have a heart-to-heart with them. Anybody in business who's ever made a business in the hospitality industry succeed would know that what I'm saying now is of life or death importance. There is, however, the one distinctive that sets us apart from any coffee shop, doesn't matter how cool and grand it is, in the world, any other space. The first issue of preparation is about setting your heart and your mind prayerfully to create a change conducive environment. Can we have that outline there quickly? I'm just going to read through it. And then we're going to finish today. So we've got to number 2 of 5, and the next time I'll run through the rest. Okay, can we go to the outline? Do you have the rest? Is that all you have? Okay. But it's about cultivating a change-conducive environment and climate. Now, at the women's conference, what the ladies did was quite amazing. If you've invited somebody personally, then you know who's going to come. If you have an RSVP system, it helps so much in this regard because you can prepare for people on a person-to-person basis. And what they've done was to get a team of people together who could pray over every name of every person coming. So every lady arriving there, you know what they did? They had a little gift for them. This year they're doing something else, but they had a little gift for them with their name on and a little card with a message or a scripture from the Lord on that they got specifically for that lady. And as far as I know, judging from the few ladies I could speak to, every word was absolutely spot on. In other words, you walk into a situation and immediately you're having to deal with the fact that there's something weird going on here. Somebody knows me. Somebody's expecting me. Somebody acknowledges my uniqueness. Very powerful. And right there, the heart and the mind is being prepared for change. Something else that helps too, for instance, is in a place like this, when you don't know who's coming, there's nothing that stops you from praying over every chair beforehand. Saying, God, whoever's going to sit in this chair, and then you pray as the Holy Spirit would lead you, because He knows. He knows who's going to be there. He knows what their needs are. But charging an atmosphere spiritually in preparation for the coming of people is so important. Now, we do preparation in two dimensions. But first, in the spiritual. So many of us have people visit our homes. So many people get married. Right? And it's the first time in the life of many of the uncles, the aunts, and the cousins that they're going to come face to face with the Father. And then the sad thing is, you know what happens? We waste the opportunity because we don't understand the importance of preparation in prayer for those people. And weddings are great because they are like the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know exactly who's coming. You can pray through your entire guest list. The prospective bride and bridegroom, you can work it through. You can set yourself a schedule and you can pray it through. And there's nothing that stops you from having a little card on the table at the sitting place with a scripture or a word for them. And it takes some exercise. I was sitting up late last night on my Facebook. I send birthday greetings to people every day. And it's quite a challenge. And I'm not doing that to be smart or to be popular. But I'm exercising my spirit because you've got to pray for a couple of seconds. And obviously some of the people I don't know, I've got more than 2,000 people in there. So I've got to go and see who this person is first. And then I pray and say, God, what are you wanting to say to them? And then you say it. It's amazing how I'm beginning to get feedback. How did you know this? How do you know that I've just started a new job? How do you know that I'm about to buy a house? How did you know that? How do you know to speak a blessing in that area of my life? How do you know that? But the great thing is, you know, the Holy Spirit knows. But all it needs is taking a little bit of time of preparation because we understand how special that individual is to God. And then there's designing, planning that's involved, and maybe the things that we can learn about that and we can get people to help us with that. But at the end of the day, there's got to be excellence. But there's a vanity-driven excellence that we get out in the world, and with us, there's a care-driven excellence. In other words, it's an excellence that arises from an understanding of the needs of the people. Okay? And then the hardest work involved revolves around creating a sense of security. In other words, you don't want things breaking down. You don't want lights not working. I remember going to the IMAX when the kids were little and sitting there. And I'd sit in the BMW pavilion. It's closed down now. But it was a beautiful exercise. I'd go there and fall asleep through the whole movie. The movie was just so perfect to sleep in. You know, there are always zebras running and crocodiles chomping people, all those lovely things, or the hot air balloons floating across the plains of the Serengeti. Wonderful stuff. The kids and the wife used to enjoy it. But I loved the fact that somewhere in this world, somebody had figured out how their air conditioning works. And the ambient temperature would be perfect every time. And I so enjoyed that. I can't believe how many airline companies there are who still don't have it right. You never know whether you should take a coat or a jersey onto the plane with you, because it's either going to be too steamy or it's going to be too freezing. But in the whole airline, they've not managed to get any one person to get this right. Just to get to tell them, keep it on 23. It works. When the plane is empty, take it to 21 or whatever. I can't understand that you can't figure that out when you do that every day. But you know, it's important that when we're going to have rest, when you come to the end of Psalm 23, and ladies, you must help me here now. Isn't it fantastic going to a restaurant and you sit there and you have a sense of, ha, I needn't worry about a thing tonight. I needn't stress about what's happening in the kitchen, what's going to happen, is it going to burn, is it not going to burn, is it going to arrive in time, is it going to taste good? I needn't worry. And even if the food's not as good as yours, it's the fact that you can rest. Secure. And the fact that somebody else is taking care of the details. Isn't that right? We're almost done. And then finally, you've been to visit people, and then the husband and the wife, they put up this scene for you, and they're all huggy, lovey-dovey, and when you leave, there's this massive fight that continues. And you don't pick it up, but you know, the experience could have been so much better if it had just been real. And I love Christ and his team. The fact that he spent so much time and he made his disciples understood that they were more important than the guests. And so that's something that we're working on too as a home, because that's how home is meant to work. That the guys on the team, the volunteers and the staff, they're the most special. And that's why I would share this message with the guys. I've shared it with them. We've talked about it. There's been feedback. Because, you know, I'm learning too. We can't spring surprises on each other anymore. And we've got to include each other. And we've got to be a team. We've got to do this together. And the exercise is only as successful as the team is cohesive and happy. So whether it's your bride home or whether it's the small group at your house, it's the same principle. The exciting part is planning in preparation. You know, it's almost cruel inviting people who need rest into your chaos. Have you ever been to a wedding and you walk in there? Now, it happens to me often. You stand there, you've got to officiate at the wedding, but the vibes between the family. And sometimes these two standing in front here with those four smiles, I mean, they haven't landed yet. But we meant to have an event, and the whole space is just so sullied and toxic with all the stress and the tension there. You can cut it with a knife. But we meant to have a good time. You know what happens? We all pretend. But you know what the sad part is? God doesn't pitch. He can't do that. Preparation is important to him. And finally, God wants the team to be united and to be focused, to be motivated and skilled. Can we stand this morning? So this morning, it's going to get better as we go on with this thing. It's not gung-ho yet. But I want to challenge us with the fact that in terms of our culture, some of us, where we come from, our backgrounds, there's a lot that's been lost. But let me say this. That of all the people I know on the planet, and I haven't been to lots of places, I've been to some places on the globe, I've not come across one nation on earth that has this gift as strongly as us in South Africa, all of us. I've not come across any place where people are so willing to smile and to receive you into their hearts. The only thing that we lack many times, like we see on our South African Airways flights. I think I told you this incident. I'm flying to London, and I'm again just so stressed as I get into the plane because I've left situations and I'm off to another situation. And then a steward passes me by, and he neglects to give me the water, and I tap him on his elbow, and he backs up, and he takes the bottle of water, and he throws it across his shoulder like this at me into my lap. And I get this treatment all the way. And I'm sitting there thinking, now, shall I complain? Shall I go to the steward? Shall I go to the captain? What shall I do, you know? And I sit there so broken in my heart. Because I know that that's not representative of who we are. We don't do that. And one part of me wants to get up and choke this young man and say, listen, get a life. I'm older than you. Show some respect, you know? But then I realize it's a corporation that is failing. First their team. And in the process failing me, the man's obviously not trained. Nobody spent time with him. Nobody saw his needs. I don't know if it's his anger. I don't know what it is driving him. But he didn't talk to me, but he had an issue with me, clearly. The entire trip was terrible. And when Lucille and I flew to the UK now, so as far as possible, I don't fly SA Airways anymore. So we're on BA. And there's a team on there out of the throne room of heaven. And it was again God just showing me something. The steward comes along. He's a very British guy with long teeth, yellow teeth, hangs out like this. And he's got little thick rimmed glasses. And he talks nonstop. And he's talking to two girls behind me. And he's saying, I see you're reading that Grisham book. Do you enjoy him? He says, I enjoy him as an author. In fact, I'm busy with a book right now. Do you know this book, the title? She says, no. He says, well, I'm really loving it, and you're going to love this. I must let you have it. And the plane is packed. Eh? It's one of those 400 Boeings, a huge thing. And I go like, yeah, right. Do you know what? Before we got to London, he walks down, and he sings all the time while he serves us. He's looking around all the time to see if we're all happy, and then he goes to stand at the back with his arms crossed, bobbing on his thing, looking at us. And the rest of the cabin crew were no different. I mean, Lucille and I sat the whole way. It was a day flight. I couldn't believe it was short like this. I'd never experienced anything like this. So he comes down the aisle with his book, and he gives it to the young lady. He says, I've just finished the last few pages now. Sorry it took so long, but here it is. You're going to love this. He actually meant what he said. And I'm seeing so much of God's heart that wants to pop out and just love people and just kiss them on their forehead and just smile at them. And you know, it's in our hearts. And I'm going to pray this morning that God would just give us the grace and the humility to get it into our hands, into our faces, into our voices. I said it this morning when we started. You know, we do this hypothetical, God loves you. And the hearts of people just get quiet, unspoken sighs like, yeah, right, whatever. And people aren't actually interested. Why should I be interested in a God who loves me, doesn't like me? If he liked me, he'd hang around. He'd be here, he'd hug me. And you know something? It breaks God's heart because here we are, the body of Christ. This is it. He's inside of me. He wants to pop out. He's in my heart. He's just not in my hands. And some of us guys are just going to have to get off our lazy bottoms and ask God to stir the host inside of us. I'm working on that now. I spent this morning in the kitchen making breakfast for my youngest friends who were sleeping over. It was like a oats muesli thing that didn't quite work, but I'll get it. They loved it, you know. They're teenagers. Took me all of yesterday afternoon and this morning to get the apples and the stuff chopped. And I'm not a kitchen person. But I tell them all of yesterday, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be great. And you know what? They believed me. On the way here this morning, they commended me. They said it was awesome. But there's something about God manifesting himself spiritually that we've missed for a little while because we're so spaced. And there's something about the prepared table that I believe God is going to reveal to us and through us in this year in a special way. And we'll come back to this and talk about the big events that we're going to have so you can understand why there's so much fuss. A lot of people come to church and say, I don't understand why they must make such a fuss with the service. You've seen nothing yet. The fuss is not about our event. The fuss is about the guest. It's to convey something to the guest about the value that they have in the estimation of our Father. We're going to talk about that some more next time. Let's pray. Father, in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus, we thank you that we know you as shepherd. We thank you that we know you as guide. We thank you for the amazing moral compass that you give us to help us navigate life's challenges. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the protection of your angelic host. And Father, this morning, we thank you for what your word reveals about your heart. Your big, warm, smiling face at home, waiting, anticipating, excited for our coming. Christ, thank you for what you've been doing, what you're busy with for 2,000 years. Thank you for all the time and effort. Thank you for how it's going to blow our minds. Thank you for how we don't have a reference for it. But thank you for how you are stirring our hearts by the Holy Spirit to begin to lock prophetically. Not with the darkness of the time and all the bad news, but thank you for the hope of home and a longing for home that you begin to stir in our hearts. Thank you for the comfort that the experience of your extravagance and your excess and the profuseness of your love as we begin to experience it does to us. But Father, thank you for what you're beginning to unlock in our hearts, the wells of salvation that you're beginning to open up in our hearts. And thank you, Lord, for the way you're rewiring us to rediscover something of who you are inside of us. As we reach out with our hands to welcome and receive. And Father, I just want to pray this morning that as a church, you would help us to become that home for the people that are wallpaper for the rest of the world. Just nobody, nowhere. Unknown. Unacknowledged. Unrecognized. And Father, you know it's easy for us to exercise hospitality within a clique context, but I ask that you come and break the stronghold, this cultural stronghold of clicking together, of just being exclusive socially and being happy with that, being fine with that. And Christ, I ask that you'd help us to break out like you did, out of your eternal habitation of glory, and just walk into an alien foreign world of hardship and pain and darkness. I'm coming here to be the guest so that you can teach us to be the host to you, the God of glory, so that we can be host as your home in this world to the world. I ask, Lord, that you would come and change our hearts, that you'd come and inspire us in ways that we've not quite understood. I ask that you do the same for us, that what you've been doing in my life, us as a family, Lord, and you know it's been a little bit rough, but I thank you for that. Thank you for the way you take your time to convey the urgency of what you deem important. And we acknowledge that this morning. And I thank you, Lord, that you're stirring a willingness in our hearts to embrace this thing, to grow with it, to get it right by your grace in Jesus' name. As we've done now, I just want to ask this morning that if you yearn and you have a need of connecting with the shepherd, maybe you've never connected with the shepherd, maybe you've never had that time of romance in your life spiritually. If people ask you, do you know God? And you may say yes, then they can ask, but what happened when you connected with him? Was there a romance? Was there
like a honeymoon period? Did you feel like you burst out of your skin and you wanted to run around, tell the whole world, everybody about everything all the time? If the answer is no, then you haven't connected with him. I tell you why, because he's so great, he's so glorious. When you connect with him, you know all about it. It happened to me when I was 6 years old. I remember having an encounter with the Holy Spirit when I was 16. I remember running home that evening. Couldn't wait to get to school the next day. Oh my goodness. Within 2 weeks, we've got 12 kids now in my class, radically turned on for Christ. And then we started working with the rest of the school. Then we got the whole school. Then we used to march on other schools and get them. But things started happening. With me, I was challenged about whether God's a healer. And I said, fine. And we had a whole assembly where they brought incurable diseased kids up into stage, some Muslims and some communists who wanted to prove that there was no God. And you know what happened? I'm 16 years old and God pitches. He heals the kids on stage in front of the school. Then there were problems, but not for me. If you want to meet God today, he's so keen to meet with you, so that you can experience something of his love for you. And we'd love to pray with you. So bring your belongings and come forward and we'd pray with you. And then if you have any other prayer need at all, if you really feel like you need a break, you need to turn off the N1 and just find that picnic table under the tree, then we'd love to pray with you too, because God would organize that for you. He'll speak to your storm. We'll agree with you about your storm. Just say, lie down, so that you can have a break. God understands that we need a break. He's the God of the Sabbath day, the take a break day. So if that's you, come in and we'd love to pray with you. We can't do it for you, but he will. And if we agree about anything touching his kingdom and your interest is the interest of his kingdom, then he'll do it for you. So the Lord bless you and have a fantastic day. And if you're free tonight again, I'm going to share the same, just louder. Otherwise, you're welcome to invite somebody along. The Lord bless you.